man, you guys look great. You guys look great. You guys look marvelous. How's that? Yeah, they're going. It's been, I just appreciate being able to get away. My wife and I, we traveled 18 hours to go do my niece's wedding. And what an incredible time to be back at the farm in the Dakotas where the average temperature was about 101. And that's no joke. The air was hot, just breathing it and getting out and golfing and even got a chance to go do a little bit of moose hunting. Yeah, I got to go do some moose hunting. So me and a couple of my friends, one's a doctor and one's a lawyer, we went out moose hunting all day one day. You know this is a joke, right? I mean, a pastor, a doctor, and a lawyer, right? I mean, that's all you need. So we went out hunting. We're in the woods all day long doing the moose call. Nothing happens all day long. And so we're done hunting. We walk out with our guns. We get out to the road, and all of a sudden, we hear it coming out of the woods about 150 yards away, this huge bull moose. And before the doc, our buddy, could get his gun up, me and the lawyer shot. And he said, "I got him." Down he went. I said, "You didn't shoot him. I shot him. I shot the moose." He said, "No, I shot the moose." I said, "I got it." And the doc says, "You know what? This is easy. I can settle this." And he walks over, goes to the car, gets his medical bag. He walks over to the moose. He examines it. He said, "The preacher shot him." And the lawyer says, "Well, what do you mean the preacher shot him? How in the world can you know that? It's easy. The bullet went in one ear and right out the other." Yes, that just happened. Just like my sermon. Oh, it's good to be back. And just let me just say this about a sermon. I think it's important that we understand that we've gathered this morning to hear the Word of God. Amen? You've come here this morning hoping to hear something that will inspire you. There's a true story. Abraham Lincoln, he went to church one Sunday, and he went to listen. When the preacher was done, the president leaned over and he asked, the security guard leaned over and asked the president, "Well, what did you think about the sermon, Mr. President?" He said, "I thought it was well prepared and eloquently delivered." "So you thought it was a great sermon?" "No," said the president. And that surprised the security guard. Listen, as the president then said, "The sermon failed." Now, I'm glad there's no presidents in my church. And if you're out there to critique me, well, God bless you. He said this. Abraham Lincoln said, "The sermon failed. It failed because it did not ask of me something great." And I think we sit a lot of times in this world and nothing challenges us. And I just want to challenge you this morning to something greater than yourself. Something that you can encounter. Because our world needs an encounter with a living God. My phone rings off the hook with people who have no hope. People who woke up this morning that did not get out of bed because last night they thought a $10 packet of smack injected into their arms was the only thing that they have going for them. There are people who did not get up this morning because there is a God who they've never encountered because he's never spoken to them or answered a single prayer that they've lifted up to God. There are people this morning who are sitting in church simply for this reason, because it's what you do on Sunday, because my parents did it. And then there are those people who are sitting in church that are saying, "Please, oh, pastor, if you would just please give me some hope and challenge my heart to do something so much greater than myself that my life is the greatest adventure that I could ever live." And I hope this morning that you will be challenged to something more than sitting in a comfortable chair in 68-degree air conditioning. I hope this morning It's more than grabbing a glass of lemonade and singing a few songs. I hope this morning that God would move your heart, that you would go change the world, that you wouldn't wait another moment, that hell is being filled up while we speak because the hospitals are filled with the inevitable and Jesus is just waiting to be revealed among his people. If we would just simply say, God, what does that mean? It simply means this. Will you go outside of these walls and live the words in the red letter edition of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Will you go be a little Christ to the world known as Christian? That's what it means. It means I will be the incarnate God, Christ living in me, touching the world the same way he did 2,000 years ago. And yet the church sits. We end the sermon. We walk out the door. And I say we, please, I'm not being pejorative. What I mean by that is we walk out as a nation and our nation still does not hear the hope of Christ because 85,000 people in our community this morning, the churches are filled, all 68 of them in our area, with about 15,000 people. So somewhere there are 70,000 people who say this. Somehow, somewhere they say, I see no purpose, I see no benefit, and I see no reason to engage God on a Sunday morning. It's a waste of my time. You can tell I've been gone, I hope, because I've been itching to preach. And so we have this story. My wife and I, we talked about last night as we went for a walk. We took the dog around our community. What a beautiful night. And she said to me, I'm tired. I said, I'm tired. We went, we did a wedding. We were up till 2 a.m. with my niece's wedding. And had it not been for my wife and my brother and his wife, I don't think my niece could have gotten married after my sister had passed. We drove out there. We did the wedding, the decorations, the setup, the food, the whole thing. We were the catering center. We were the decorating center. We were the preacher. We were the teardown. We were the making sure it's all done. And at 2 a.m., we drove 30 miles back to the farm with all the leftover food, all the gifts, and all that we could do. And just went, wow. We got up early the next day. We drove all day long to get to Minnesota to go see our son, to hear him preach, Pastor Spencer, at his new church. We got there. We got to hear him preach at 9 o'clock. We got to go out to dinner. And we stayed up till 2 in the morning trying to visit. We got up at 6 to get back for a youth camp that started at 7 p.m. here. We drove all day through Chicago and all the interstates. And we got here and found out they needed a couple of small group leaders. So Susan ran home and grabbed her sleeping bag, came over, and went out into a tent all night long. I got up the next morning. Hold on. This isn't a woe is us. Got up the next morning. Pastor Jesse had asked me to do the morning chapel. I was excited. I got to preach. I did the chapel. I ran down and did, I had the youth here, and then I did the just older youth with our Joy, our seniors ministry. The next day, we did it again that night, and then the next day, we did the exact same thing again. And then camp ended on Thursday, and we tore everything down. We went home after working all day Thursday, and we went to our house, and our luggage was everywhere. And I literally mean everywhere. We hadn't been home. We hadn't touched anything. And we said, okay, we have no furniture. And the phone had rang on Tuesday. We had met at our Catalyst Leadership Conference a couple months ago. I met this guy at a kiosk in Cincinnati. And when he was talking with this accent, I said, what are you, from Kentucky? He goes, no. I'm from Kenya, near Nairobi. And we got to talking. Guess what? Have you ever had unexpected guests? They talked about coming through on a Tuesday, if they were up in this area on their way to Toronto. Guess who called and said they're coming Thursday night to our house to stay? Herman, Danietta, Jumba, and Diane, their children. And we're like, we got to clean the house. We got to mow the lawn. We got to do the dishes. We got to go get some groceries. We got to do this. Have you ever been in a place where you just say, I just want to crawl in a cave? We have a term in our house. It's called cave time. True story. My wife and I, we have signals. If you're visiting, now you know the signal. We'll just be point blank saying, would you please leave? Because now you're going to know if she says, I need my cave. That means I'm supposed to get up and say to our company, you need to leave in a very nice way. Now that you all know that, if you're at our house and you hear the word cave, don't expect me to say anything. Just be polite and get up and go. Okay? We have certain signals like that. You do? Oh, 32 years of ministry, trust me, we have a lot of signals. There's stuff happening right now. I'm moving on. Yes, thank you. That's the beauty of you being married a long time. So you know, you don't even have to say a word, right? So it was wonderful meeting this family who stayed with us. And they didn't get there when they thought they would for dinner. They called and said, we're going to be at 9:30. And so we're waiting, we're getting stuff. They said, oh no, I'm sorry, we're running late. We'll be there at 11 p.m. We'll be there at 11:30 p.m. And at 11:45, they got to our house. And of course, we visited until 2:30 in the morning and got up and worked the next day at 6:45. Can I tell you, there is not a cave deep enough to say, we didn't want any more company. I said to my wife, would you like to go down? Our kids are playing, our church, they're playing in the All-Star game. My wife looked at me and she said, are you crazy? I said, yes. That's our whole life. Have we been married 32 years? Yes. There's times in our lives when you just want to say, I don't want any company. I don't want any. Last night was that moment where we just took the dog and we walked around. There was nobody bothering us. We walked around the lake in our neighborhood. We just enjoyed it. There wasn't a breeze. It was a cool 75 degrees. You could see the sun setting. It was a moment when we just were us. Have you ever been there and you're just like, God, I can't take another thing? And then people show up. And what do you do? Jesus had this moment. I just want to share briefly a couple of truths that God's laid on my heart. In this story of the feeding of the 5,000, can I say this? This story has nothing to do with food. And yet we always read that, oh, the feeding of the 5,000. It's about eating. It's a little boy's lunch. It has nothing to do with food. First of all, in verse 2, let me just set this whole thing up for you. In verse 1, thank you, Todd. In verse 1, it says, sometime after what? Jesus had what we just had as an experience. He'd been doing miracle after miracle. A woman is tugging on his tzitzit. That's his prayer shawl. She's healed. He's healing this person. He's doing this for that. He's casting out demons. He's exhausted. It says, crowds were so great, he's being squished. Have you ever been there? It's like, it'd be nice if the company would leave. It says, sometime after all of this, Jesus, look at what your Bible says. I love this. He crossed to the far side. Sometimes you just got to go to the far side. And this sea, by the way, is 5 miles wide by 11 miles long. He gets in a boat and he just goes as far away as he possibly can. Sometimes you just need to get away. And then it says in verse 2, it says, would you say this with me? I'd underline that. A great crowd of people followed him. Why? Because he was the genie in their bottle. I follow Jesus. Why? Only because he is my Santa Claus. And trust me, this is John chapter 6. They followed him because of the miracles that he did. Trust me. 41 verses later in John 6:66, ironically, 666, it says, at that moment, many of his disciples no longer followed him because he raised the bar. Trust me, people want the genie, they don't want the Savior. People want salvation, but they don't necessarily want sanctification. People want to go to heaven, but they still want to live like hell. Trust me, human nature, Jesus knows it. And it says they followed him. And here's my MIV, Mitch's infallible version. It says, a crowd. Can I tell you, Jesus was getting away. He wanted his cave time. How do I know that? Because in verse 3, it tells us, it says, this crowd gets there. In fact, they ran around this lake while he's going across. They ran, and I told you how big the lake is of Galilee, see? He gets there, and the crowd is already there before him. This is the only miracle in the Bible, other than the resurrection, that's recorded in all four Gospels. And there they are. In fact, Mark's going to tell us what happens, but look what John says. It says, when Jesus got there, he sees this huge crowd. He says, guys, let's go. And they leave them and climb a mountain to get away from them. Have you ever done that? That's like being at your house and you've got company. It's probably your family. And all you could think of is, I'm going to go in my bedroom and lock the door until they're gone. Are you getting this? You mean Jesus really felt that? He was tired. Have you ever been tired? Our children's workers get tired. Our youth workers get tired. We need more people. My wife said to me the other day, how can we be in a church of 300 and not everybody's got an oar? And I said, I don't know, but we're going to change that. If you're not uncomfortable, you're in the wrong church. What do you mean by that? Because God did not call us to be comfortable. He called us to be uncomfortable. That's why he gave us the great comforter, the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't need a comforter unless we were uncomfortable. Does that make sense? All right. So let's look at this. So you say, well, what do you mean he went up to the mountainside? Mark records this in Mark 6, 31 through 33, and he tells us a little bit different on this story. Let's bring that up, and if you have your Bibles, you can look over there. But it says, then, because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat, and Jesus said to them, come with me by yourselves. He's talking to his disciples. He sees these 5,000 men plus their women and children. There's probably 20,000 people. And Jesus sees them. He climbs up on a mountain. And Mark records this. Mark remembers this in the conversation. John says, we just went up a mountain. Mark says, oh, no. Mark says, I remember Jesus going, guys, come with me by yourselves. In other words, hey, folks, we're going up here alone. You're not invited. Please stay here. And we're going to two things. We're going to go to a quiet place, and we're going to go get some rest. Are you getting the heart of Jesus? Are you getting what's happening here? Because I've been doing ministry for 32 years. The average pastor, 91% of pastors, quit being pastors within 10 years of being a pastor. It's one of the most depressing, lonely, frustrating jobs in the world. And they say that pastors go through depression, and their divorce rate is off the charts. You know why? Because people are always demanding. People are always calling. I mean, people call me. Hey, pastor, do you know of a job? Is there anybody that's hiring? Our phone will ring and people say, hey, pastor, my fridge quit. Could you come over? These are phone calls I get. Hey, pastor, my son has this thing going on. Can you come over to his 4-H thing? We'd love to have you come over. Everything under the sun. Not that these are bad things, these are all good things. But my son's having something. You 300 want to come over and support him for his Boy Scout thing and my daughter's baseball game and my car had a flat tire. Will you all come? Do you see what I'm saying? There's such a high demand. There's nothing wrong with it. Sometimes you just want to step back and take a deep breath, go up to the mountain, and some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have demands like that. Some of your family, some of you, your job, some of you are going, I'm so tired. That's why we call it TGIF, right? Thank God it's Friday. But I see people doing that on Mondays. Oh, good Lord, it's Monday. I'm thinking, you just got started, right? So Jesus goes to a quiet place to rest. Mark records this, but I want to show you the heart of our Savior. In the next verse, let's keep going in this. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them. Look at this. They run for miles from all the towns, and they got there ahead of them. Now look at the heart of Jesus. Here it is. When they landed, they saw such a large crowd. What did Jesus do? He had compassion. Wait a minute. You're the one that was saying, let's go alone. But he sees people, and here's what he says. I don't care how tired I am. I am still going to love them. This is the heart of your Savior. And can I encourage you today, no matter how tired you are, that your God is encouraging you to keep on keeping on. Just one more miracle. Just one more life. And it says, he had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So what did he do? He began teaching them. What does your Bible say? So here are three things I want you to know. This is going to be short and sweet. Number one, Here's what Jesus teaches us. When we're tired and we want to crawl into the cave, and people from Nairobi show up, and I'm like, I can't do this. And yet he says, oh, Pastor, it is a joy, such a joy. You have 3 guest houses. Our guest bedrooms are the size of houses to him. And to him, I offered him not 3 bedrooms, I offered his family 3 guest houses. And I said, my food is your food is my food. Yeah, or, you know, we kind of went back and forth. He goes, if you were ever in Nairobi, you could stay with my sister and we will bless you. Bring your church to Nairobi. So next April, we're all going to Nairobi. True story. Come over. We want to do revival. We want to work in our community. Here's the many things. Number one, here it is. Look for the miracle on the floor, not on the table. Look for miracles on the floor, not on the table. This is something that God revealed to me, and I want to share it with you, is that oftentimes we miss the miracle because we're looking for God to serve it up to us on a table. And that's not the miracle. This is not about food. The Bible says in verse 10 of John, look at this. It says, have the people sit down. Help me, church. Where are they at right now? They're on a mountain. What's on mountain? Rocks are on mountains. Have them sit there where there was plenty. You need to underwrite. Look at this, folks. Plenty of. See, the miracle isn't the food on the table. The miracle is that Jesus brings comfort, and on rocky ground, he brings grass. You say, well, yeah, grass, brown straw, things like that can grow on a mountainside. No, 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 folks. Yeah, John records it this way. And Mark says in Mark 6:39, let me describe this to you. It says in Mark 6:39, not sit on grass. It says Jesus direct them all to sit down in groups on. Not only does God have compassion, but when we're tired, when we're expelled in all of our energy, Jesus comes along and puts green grass underneath of us. That's compassion, folks. And it reminds me of a great story. Jesus is elevating, saying, the miracle isn't always on the table. You need to look on the floor. Sometimes the miracles are right under us, and we don't even recognize it. And Jesus does one of the greatest miracles I've ever seen in the Bible, and most people had no idea that was in their Bible. I think Jesus putting us on green grass is greater than Jesus filling our stomach, because the miracle can happen under us and not right in front of us. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. Remember, he had compassion like a shepherd to a sheep. I will lack what? Not only will I lack nothing on the food on my table, but Jesus is going to come along and put green grass under my feet. He is going to comfort you. But look at the next verse. He makes me to lie down in what? Praise God, he just did this right in front of 20,000 people. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores. Oh, this is our Savior. Do you know in Detroit, it's amazing to me the miracles that are under us that we don't even recognize. There are miracles underneath this carpet this morning. A year ago, we wrote down all the things that we're praying for, and God's fulfilling those one by one. We're waiting for God to serve it on a platter. Can I tell you? He's not just going to serve it on a platter, but he's going to put it right under our feet so you can stand on the promises. Down in Detroit, last year, they ran out of salt. All the salt trucks ran out of salt. They said, we don't even have the money to go get more salt. And it was the first month of winter. And I thought to myself, how can they run out of salt? Because if you don't recognize and understand that Detroit has salt mines underground, with 1,500 acres, over 100 miles of road, sit right underneath, 1,200 feet under, or 120 feet under the city of Detroit, is the largest salt deposit in North America. So right under them is the very solution to two things. One, salting the roads, but two, economy. Detroit is one of the richest cities and has one of the richest minerals, and it goes all the way into Ohio. In fact, they say, I'm sorry, it is 1,200 feet below. Are you ready for this? They say under Detroit is 71 trillion tons of unmined salt. Let me say that again. 71 million tons of miracles. Do you know what God has placed under your feet? He's given you the Word of God. He's given you 7,000 promises. He has placed under our feet the green grass, and we keep looking at the table waiting for the food to show up. We look for the appetite in our flesh instead of the miracle under our feet. Just remember that. Number two is, it's not about what you have, it's about who you have. It's not about what you have, it's about who you have. Too many of us are focused on our economic situation. We're looking at our checkbook. Some of us are looking about our relationship. Some of us are waiting for a relationship. Can I tell you, it's not about what you have. If you're looking at what you have to solve your problems, you're missing it. The Bible says in John 6:9, they found a little boy. And look what the disciples, these miracle-working disciples, look at their answer. Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. Look at what they say. How far will they go among so many? In other words, they go, what are these among so many? Have you ever done that? When I say, hey, give an extra $10, what is this among so much? What do I have that I can use for the church? I mean, who am I? Can I tell you, the minute you're looking at what you have instead of who you have, you're missing the point. If you have God, you have everything. Some of us need to stop letting the mountains in our lives define us. Some of us need to stop letting the storms intimidate us. Some of us have to stop running from our giants. Let me explain that to you. You need to grab your mustard seed. I don't have, but what is this among? You need to grab your mustard seed of faith, and you need to go over with a shovel and a mustard seed today. You need to walk to whatever it is. If it's your house and your mortgage, you need to grab a shovel. You need to walk outside. You need to go in the back garden. Your neighbor say, what are you doing? You say, I'm just planting my seed. And you need to dig a hole, and you need to grab your seed of faith. You need to put it in the ground. Say, mountain, be moved. Some of you are letting the mountains define your life. And my Bible tells me that God says it is not what I have, but it's who I have. I'm not planting my bank account into the ground. I'm planting my faith of God and who I have. And He can take two fish and five barley loaves and feed 5,000 men and their entire families. Now, folks, that's some takeout right there. Stop letting the mountain. Don't let your storms define you. The storms in our lives. Folks, you're going to have storms. They're always going to happen. It could be a doctor storm. It could be a financial storm, a relationship storm. You don't need to still, we just sit there and go, oh, woe is me. My life is horrible. I'm tired. Don't tell God, oh, God, look what's going on in my life. Do you see this stuff? We start telling God how big our storms are. It's time we start telling our storms how big our God is. Amen? It's time for you to say to the storm, listen, I know the one who made you. I know the one who commands you. I know the one who words come out of his mouth, and there are universes. I have the Savior of the world. It's not what I have, it's who I have in my life. You need to stop running from your giants. Little Goliath, only 9 feet tall, weighing some 500 pounds, is defining to everybody who God is. He's mocking our God. Our God is being mocked every day. And you know what we do? We run from our giants. Can I encourage you? Don't run from your giants. Run to your giants. Run after something that's greater than yourselves. And it's time that we tell our giants, just like little David in 1 Samuel 17:45, it's not what I have. I got a slingshot. I'm going to grab some stones, and I'm going to run at something greater than myself. And he said, David said, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come at you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. Amen. See, when you are doing that, he didn't come at him with a slingshot. He didn't come at him with a sword. He didn't come at him with what he had. He came at him with who he had. And the minute we get this figured out, everything begins to change in your life. And you'll go into the community with your gifts and your talents, and it's going to happen right here. So don't look at what you have. Look at who you have. I got time. I got to share something with you. I'm going to share a truth with you. There's this feeding of 5,000. Some of you go, there's a feeding of 5,000. Didn't I read in the Bible there was a feeding of 4,000? Yeah. did they just, why are there two stories? Aren't they the same story? A lot of people say those are the same story. One just said four, one said five, that's this. They're not the same story. Jesus did it twice. And here's the truth for you. Take this home, chew on it, write this down. This will explain a lot of stuff to you. Jesus takes two fish, right, and five loaves. And he get how much is left over? 12 basketfuls. This is completely different from when he took seven loaves. And it doesn't say how many baskets left over when he fed the 5,000. Two completely different things. How do I know that? Because in this story that we just read in the feeding of the 5,000, it was all about the Jews. They were all Jews. He fed Jews. How do we know that? It's symbolic because when he prayed for this one, he prayed Jewish. Over this one, he prayed Gentile. The feeding of the 4,000 wasn't Jews. They were Gentiles. They weren't the people of God. They were going to become the people of God. And Jesus is about to reveal something here. He says it's both Jew and Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're a super saint in the church or you're a super sinner on the street. I'm going to feed and show you that I want all of you to have my blessing. Watch this. How do we know that? Because the fish over here, the five represents the Pentateuch or Moses. And Moses brought the manna. And Jesus is about to bring the manna, the bread of life, and become the bread of life. We know that. The 12 baskets represents the 12 patriarchs and the 12 disciples and the 12 nations. So this miracle is all about the Jew. This one over here was seven, the perfect number of completion that on the seventh day God rested. And it's all mankind, saints and sinners, Jew and Gentile. This one over here, he fed them a different kind of fish. Opsinos is the Greek word, and it's a different kind of fish that's found in Magdala, and it's a fish that the Jews had. The fish over here, that was ichthus. The fish over here was the opsima. There were two different fish that he fed, found in two different regions. And the prayer he prayed here was a Jewish prayer. It was the Shema. And they would bless all the food in one prayer. Gentiles and Romans and other people didn't do that. Everything that they prayed for was individual. So it was on your plate. You prayed for the fish and blessed it. Then you prayed for the bread and you blessed it. And that's what he does here, a Gentile prayer. So I want you to know that while God says it's not what you have, it's who you have. And people say, well, how can I have God? I'm not a follower of Christ. I'm not Jewish, or I'm not chosen. I'm not good enough. And God says, I'm going to give the chosen nation their chance to have the bread of life, and I'm going to give those who are lost and wandering, who aren't even looking for me, a chance to have the bread of life. Your God is amazing, and nothing in the Bible is by accident. God is always doing something. Let me close the service with this. We doing all right? Are you guys doing okay this morning? Amen. Here's the last thing I want to share with you. Expect the unexpected. Expect the unexpected. What do I mean by that? If you've never had an uninvited guest, are you ready for this? God has divine appointments for you. You ever get in the cave like Jesus and you're like, I just need something? Those disciples said, we just need to rest. And the next thing you know, God comes and gives you a shot in the arm. And you go, I needed that. How many this morning need, you just need a shot in the arm. You need some faith. You need some, like, God, I just, God, boy, if you just rain on me and show me something great, I could just use a little bit of, do you know God comes along at just the right time, no matter how tired he is, he shows up and he does things in our lives. Amen? I got home and my week has just been crazy. And I said, God, I need a shot in the arm. We want to finish this youth center. I said, God, we got to finish this youth center. We had pledges of several thousand dollars, but those pledges aren't quite coming in. We got till the end of August, but we're going to start construction in 2 weeks. I said, God, I got to go by faith. You ever have your faith rocked? My faith's been getting rocked a little bit here and there. And I came home, and when you're tired, can I tell you, when you're hangry, hungry and angry, you ever get that way? I was beyond hangry. I was just like, God, my faith is struggling right now. What are we going to do in the church? How are we going to do that? We're paying the bills and we're doing it. We're having a faith, God-given summer, and everything we need is being provided. And you know what I do? I keep getting my eyes off of who God is, and I start looking at what man has. You ever do that? I go in, I meet with the architect this past Thursday, and we walk through and we got to pay him $1,500 to get sealed prints to do our youth center and our Celebrate Recovery that we want to launch to help families. I got a hold of God gave me favor, and I made one phone call to my son's father-in-law, who's the CEO at McLaren. He put me in touch with the CEO here, and they put me in charge with their grant writing department. They give funds away to the community. She said, what do you need? I told her what we want to do and partner with them, and she says, what are you asking for? I said, I'd love to have $20,000 a year for our Celebrate Recovery. She goes, let me see what I can do. And I'm like, okay, God, but I got to build this thing. I walk out with our architect, and trust me, expect the unexpected, because when you expect the unexpected, then God unexpectedly does what he expects. That's a mouthful. I got it out. Good. Chad walks out, great believer in God, architect. He says, Pastor, I got some bad news for you. No. I said, we have just enough money pledged, barely enough money pledged, but all comes in. We can do all the construction, get it all ready. But please don't tell me we have to put more bathrooms in. He says, Pastor, you got to put more bathrooms in. I said, you just hit me with a $10,000 bill. He says, I don't know what to tell you, Pastor. He says, just the code. I mean, I could write this up anyway, but this is what the code's going to say. I said, you're killing me, Smalls. What are we going to do here? And so I walked out of there. I walked to my office, and while I was on vacation, my phone rings off the hook too, and I kind of try to do business, and I try not to do business work. But a guy who goes here said, hey, there's this guy, a plumber union guy, that wants to meet with you, Pastor, about Judgment House with the local 98. He wants to meet with you. So I set up a meeting with him. I'm like, you want to partner with what? Well, I work for the Political Action Committee. I'm a lobbyist in Lansing, and I meet with all the politicians. But in the state of Michigan, we're the local 98 plumbers. I said, okay, what do I need a local 98 plumber for? I just walk out of a meeting, and I got this plumber sitting in my office. I said, do you know Shane Hernandez? He goes, the state rep? He goes, yeah, I was just with him last week. I go, he used to be in my youth group, great believer. He goes, oh, yeah, yeah. I said, are you a believer? He goes, yes. I said, do you believe in divine appointments? He goes, yep. I said, I really didn't have time for another meeting today, but what have you got? Because I've got the fire department for us to do our outreach at the House of Judgment. They said, just keep adding. And so 2 years ago, we said, let's add on. We want to do sprinklers and fire suppression. Our bid was $35,000 to do that. I said, that's just not going to happen. We talked to the owner for the last 2 years. Split it. Let's do it over 3 years. How are we going to do this? This guy sitting in my office, he says, I want to partner with you. I said, what does that mean? He goes, well, we want to get our name out there. If we got our name on your cards and on your letters and on your tickets, what would that take? I'm just looking at this guy, and I just threw a number out. I said, take $2,500. He goes, oh, how about I write you a check for $3,000? I should have said $30,000. God, I need to plant that seed better. He says, okay, let me see what I can do. He said, you know, you've got to put this pipe in there. He says, we do jobs all over the state that are so large, I can get all your pipe donated for the House of Judgment. He says, I've got all these pipe union guys that work that want to donate time out of Detroit to do causes to help youth to put back into a community so we can have a good name out there. We could probably get all the workers for free. I said, was that just a $35,000 miracle that just happened in my office, unexpected? Yep. I said, you just blew my mind. You have no idea what that just did. Well, actually, it was $38,000. I said, you have no idea what that meant to me. I said, I just walked out of a meeting down here with my architect, and I'm just shaking my head. And I was like, God, I don't know what I'm going to do if I have to put bathrooms. He goes, what do you need, Pastor? I said, I need bathrooms put in here, fixtures and work. He goes, we'll just do it all for you for nothing. I walked up to the mountain to find a cave to hide in, because I am tired. I went for a walk. I said, God, I'm tired. I don't want to be around people. I walked out of a meeting discouraged, saying, God, really? And God says, how quickly you forget who I am. Did I not 3 years ago promise you this building? Did I not, a year ago, when you only had half of the deposit, send a man 14 hours round trip to write you a check that you've never met him and write you a check for $109,000? Have you so quickly forgotten? I said, yes, God, I have. Because when I'm tired, I forget about your glory. Because when I'm tired, I start thinking about me. When I'm tired, my stomach growls. When I'm tired, I get hangry. When I'm tired, it's about me. He said, let me just give you a shot in the arm. Expect the unexpected. And oh, did God deliver. Your God is a deliverer. His name is Yeshua HaMashiach. And translated in English, that means Jesus, my deliverer. I came this morning to tell you, hold on. Your God is great and greatly to be praised. Will you stand with me? This morning, I want to remind you of one thing. The check's already in the mail. The boy was already on the mountain. They just didn't know it. And when that boy planted his seed into that mountain, it multiplied and moved a mountain of 20,000 people. Your seed's already there. The check's already been paid for. Jesus picked up the tab a long time ago and said, paid in full. I just want to remind you how great your God is. Put your trust in Him. In the middle of the Bible, if you'll bow your heads and close your eyes, let me focus. If you opened your Bible to the very center verse in the very center of the Bible of 66 books, and you open up and said, God, what's the middle verse? It's Psalm 118, verse 11. 118:11. That's the middle of your Bible. And what's in the center of your Bible? It says, it is better to put your hope in God and not to trust in men. That's, I can't make this up, folks. That's what your God wants you to know in the very center. This morning, I want to give you a chance just praying this morning across this place. That's you saying, God, I'm putting my trust in you. I put my hope in you. You are my deliverer. Oh, God, there's already seed on the mountain. My check's already been paid. It's already there. It already exists. And I've been saying, God, oh, what good is so little? And you said, oh, little is much in God's hands. Like the heart of a king in the hand of our God, we become streams of water that go wherever He directs. Father, our benediction. You have our heart. Our hearts are in the hand of our God. Make us like streams to the east, to the west, the north, and the south. Let us become life in our community. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.